practiced or anything. I was surprised myself, anyway, but we had a good time here. I'm going to speak today from a very, very well-known, familiar passage, and perhaps that's the point of what I want to talk about today. I'm going to talk about familiarity in some ways, and just how familiarity... Does that phrase that says breeds contempt? That's a bit too strong, but we can get very comfortable. Comfortable in our own skins as charismatic Christians. And maybe some of that being prepared to be surprised is a very, very important thing. So the passage, which you will know probably very well, and if you haven't seen it, haven't read it recently, you may have seen the Disney film, is Exodus chapter 3. It's Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The danger is, I think, that as we grow older in our faith and we get more comfortable with these stories and more comfortable with the experience of God, that we lose our curiosity. We lose our sense of adventure. We lose our sense of wonder. Think of it in nature terms. I was brought up in North Yorkshire. I mean, everyone knows it's a special place in God's eyes. Beautiful scenery, fantastic scenery. More sheep live there than people, which I don't know if that's a great thing. But the scenery is absolutely spectacular. And, you know, we regularly had visitors when I was at church there. We used to take them up there. I was a bit blasé about it all, really. I'd been brought up in these areas. I'd seen dry stone walls since I was a little kid, and, you know, various places and the wonders of the scenery in the Dales and the Yorkshire Moors were just part and parcel of who I was. Other people say, isn't it wonderful to live in such a beautiful place? You know, how marvellous is it, how spectacular it is. I mean, yeah, well, it's just, there's Gath, you know, where family came from, it's just, you know, halls, it's just, you know, it's really, it's just, it isn't it? You want to see it on a really bad day when it's really muggy and raining, kind of thing. And I think sometimes, you know, we can get a bit like that with God, in church. Once we were captured by the beauty, the wonder, the majesty, the splendour, the glory of God. And although those words still mean something to us, and although in a sense we believe that and we feel that, that excitement, that stirring, that sense of the awe of it all is lost. The one thing about Moses, he was a very curious sort of person, wasn't he? God wants our attention, I believe, in the church. God wants our attention back. Moses is at work. He's doing what he's been doing for a long time. It was a normal day. He was working in this desert area, a place where nothing much lives. And he sees a burning bush. Now that wasn't unusual in itself, in that area. Not unusual in itself. But there was something about this that caught his eye. You'd argue that shepherds would be very wary about bushfires, particularly when they've got a flock of sheep, and he said a herd of sheep there, you know, forgive my farming background. And you'd want to keep away from fires. Dangerous animals are afraid of fire anyway. But he's happened to go and look at this. This has caught my attention. There is something different about this. This bush is actually not burning up, even though it's on fire. So what? There's something different. And God gets his attention. And I'm amazed, actually, that what would you do if you're stuck in the middle of nowhere and suddenly you hear somebody calling your name? I don't think I would be, I'd be thinking, what is going on here? I'm not sure I'd be wanting still to keep moving forwards, still to get a bit closer. And then God says, don't come so close, you know, this is holy ground. Moses would be going, what is this? Is this spirit? What kind of strange place are we in? But Moses, having seen something that's catching attention, is now drawing closer when he hears his name being called. Moses saw something that made him curious. He heard his name. It was unmistakably his name, Moses. He said twice, Moses. I misheard that. Might be in the wind or something, or the crackling of the fire. No, twice he heard his name, Moses. And he kept going. He kept approaching. And in the end, of course, he experienced something of the holy presence of God. Take off your shoes, this is holy ground. And I thought about us, not just us here, us, the church today. Do you know, when often we pray before we go to church, and we pray in our Bible studies and prayer meetings, Lord, show us something today. Can we see something, Lord, in your words? See something of you. We sometimes say, God, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, in our meetings. And we ask God to meet with us, don't we? As he's promised to do, Lord, you know, we often say two or three gathered in your name, we remind ourselves, God, we're meeting with God. And it's interesting, because all those three things are things that really happened to Moses. He was shown something. And he saw something. And he heard something. And he met with God. The kind of things that actually the church is praying for and asking for and wanting to happen. But yet in some way, you know, we perhaps have lost some of the sense of a holy curiosity of saying, God, I want to find out. I want to know you. I want to really know you. I want to really come close to your presence. When I was first converted, it was on a farm in North Yorkshire. It was a remarkable place. I mean, though I said it myself, books have been written about it, there's been lots of stories. I was born in a place where, in many people would say, the fire of God, you know, sort of happened. Hot Hollybush. It was a place where miracles happened. It was a place where remarkable things happened. I remember being in a room, it was about this size, but jam-packed. Group of young people from a Methodist church came in. First hymn was sung, nobody touched them. Everyone fell on the floor. All these young people, everyone got there and started speaking in tongues. Nobody touched them, nobody prayed for them. Before the ministry time, first hymn. That's the kind of thing that happened. It was quite extraordinary, really. But we encountered God. Gosh, you went to church and you thought, what's going to happen today? There was a sense of faith. There was a sense of anticipation. There was a sense of excitement. As a young person, we had 10 meetings there, and I can remember, this is at the age of 17, but we didn't have youth meetings or anything. We were there with our Bibles, and we wanted to, it was a bit like the Germans around the swimming pool, you know. We went there with our towels, actually went there with our Thompson Chain Reference Authorized Version Bibles, those were the days, weren't they? And we put them, not only put them on the chairs, but for a meeting that was starting at 7:30 at night, because we wanted to be in the front row of the young people, this is the age of 17, 18, we went to the tent, and we spent 2.5 hours. We thought, well, we'll have tea really early. And we were sat there because we were so expectant, if you like, of what God was going to do. I can't say that still lives in me like it should, and perhaps I need to be stirred in these ways. But I remember in the very early days, in a room this size, an Anglican vicar from Leeds came one night. He was a great guy. He was the vicar of a church called St. Matthias Burley, which I think is still a charismatic church in Leeds. A guy called Eric Townsend. He's gone to be with the Lord now. And he said, how many people have come to meet with Jesus tonight? We're all there. Yes, we've come to meet with Jesus. And he said, well, how many of you have brought him with you? He says, the problem with many of our churches, I'm not having a dig at the Anglicans, is, you know, we come to church and we say, right, we're here to meet with you. Well, who's brought him with us? You know, who's brought him? We bring the presence of God. We bring God with us in our Christian faith. And the danger is that we sing our songs, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you high and lifted up. You know, we sing our songs of praise, and we do it at our church, we do it here probably as well. But the expectancy, the faith, the anticipation of meeting with God, that I might see you, that you might speak to me, that you might meet with me, is not living in me in the way that perhaps it once did. But this place, as you know, was pivotal, goodness me, forgive my English, for Moses. Pivotal. It was the centre anyway of Moses' experience. Oh dear, long night. Moses was stuck at this time. He was sidelined. He was doing a job in the back of a desert, backside of the desert, says in the Authorised Version, in a wilderness experience. He literally had a wilderness experience. But he met God in a place where nothing much lives. He met God in a place where nothing much was living. The promise, the vitality, the energy, the hope of his youth. You know, when he felt, I could do something for my people. I can really make a difference here in Egypt for my people. I can help them. That had been kind of replaced by this experience of failure and stuff that had gone wrong. And rejection from his people and fear of the Egyptians and running for his life. And he was basically surviving, if you like, in a desert place in terms of his lifestyle and his experience. But actually, this encounter with God, as you know, it changed his hope, it changed his vision, it changed his identity, something that Brian's talking about. If you go through the Bible, it is stuffed full of stories, isn't it, of characters and individuals whose lives and destinies have been changed after an experience of meeting the living God. And when you think about the glory of this new covenant that we sing about with Jesus, where, you know, now as the people of God, we come into the presence of God, we meet with God, God's Spirit is with us, God's Spirit is here. You know, every day we have this possibility. I'm not saying it's that easy, but this possibility of encountering God in a way that these life-changing experiences happen to individuals that you read about in the Old Testament, the Isaiahs of this world, the Elijahs of this world. You know, you go through them all, Jacob, Abraham, you know, all the patriarchs. We go through, you know, various people in the Bible. I would say that the key thing about this story is, and this is where sometimes I think the charismatic movement in our church in Britain today and around the world gets it wrong, is that the meeting with God is not just about having an experience, and this is what puts some people off, I think. Oh, you know, it's just about shaking and rattling and rolling and feeling a fuzzy warm feeling and, you know, and all the rest of it. And the danger is that some emphasis is just put in some places that on having an experience. The reality behind this experience was that it actually was for purpose. It was to enable the individuals to do the work of God, to be God's man and woman in the situation that they're being sent to, called to. So let's go to us, here in Darnell. I can say this here today, I'm a visitor, you can either love me or loathe me afterwards, it doesn't matter. But why are we here? Why do we come? Why do we meet together? And I don't mean this in a loaded way, please don't feel like I've got I'm having a dig. I'm just asking the stirring question that I would ask of myself and ask of our church too. What has God called us to do? Because, you know, through discouragement, through disappointment, through things that have happened, like Moses, sometimes we start off in something and we can end up doing something else. And somehow, you lose sight of, you know, it's the classic sort of poster, isn't it? You know, you forget you're supposed to be, you know, draining the swamp and you're up to your neck in alligators. It's that kind of thing. There's all these things pressing in on us, all these problems that come into us, and actually you lose sight of what God has called us to. The hard knocks, the stuff of life that holds us back and pulls us back. But you know, the reason why we need to encounter God in our worship, we need to encounter God in our meetings, is because it brings us back to a vision of God which supersedes and transcends and is bigger, if you like, than all this kind of thing. This is really about God. This is really about Him. It's about His glory. It's about His purpose. It's about what He wants in our life. It's not about me. It's not about how I'm doing. It's not about my circumstances. It's about Him. We're here for Him. Hallelujah. I think it's great. God has got Moses' attention, and then it comes down to the crux of why He's got his attention. Why God reveals Himself to us. Why He wants us to see something. Why He wants us to hear something. Why He wants us to experience something. It's about, you know, get back on your back. You're in the wrong place. You weren't called to be a shepherd in a wilderness for all of your life. You're called to do something bigger than that. You're called to do something bigger than what you're doing at the moment. And the first thing God speaks to Moses about is about Egypt, where it all went wrong. It's great, isn't it? You know, the elephant in the room. You see, I think when we think we're going to meet with God, you know, it's almost like, well, God will just deal with the holy part of us and the spiritual bit and all the rest of the stuff. But actually God says, let's address the pain. Let's address the disappointment. Let's address the place of failure. Let's address the place where it went wrong. Let's go back to that place. Let's find me and find redemption in that place. He speaks about Egypt. Do you know, Moses at this point, he'd been living there for a long time, of course. I think there is something very poignant about what he named his son. Read Exodus 2, verse 22. Gershon might not mean much to you. But this is how Moses thought about himself at that point. I call my son Gershon because I've become an alien in a foreign land. I'm displaced. I've lost my identity. I've lost my sense of who I am and what I am and where I am. Identity again. I've lost the sense of what I'm supposed to be doing. And he's got really discouraged and disengaged with, you know, this prince of Egypt has now become, an alien in a foreign land. Because Midian was not Moses' destiny and it wasn't his calling. And we get the God who introduced himself to Moses at this point as the I Am. And Moses' reaction, verse 11 of chapter 3, is, who am I? But who am I? You're I Am, but who am I? Who are we? Who are we as the church? Who are we as the church? I'm a bit more Jordan thought. Try and deal with the issues we try to handle. Who am I? I feel this overwhelmed at times in the job I'm in. To be honest, there are times I get quite... I just think, gosh, I don't pray enough, I don't do enough minister pastoral stuff, I don't visit enough, I don't do this enough. There's a great black hole in my life of sense of inadequacy and sense of not doing the job enough. And you know, you can be overwhelmed and you can actually be sucked down into that sense. Churches can feel, you end up feeling... How do you eat this elephant in the room? Well, one bite at a time. You know, you end up feeling we can't consume this, it's just too big for us. But doing nothing and disengaging and ending up in a wilderness is not what God has called for you or me to be and to do. As a people, we need to know, obviously, who we are in God and who we are in terms of our calling, what God has called us to do. And that doubt and uncertainty that undermine our faith, you know, who are we? If you feel like you've got nothing to offer, you might say, well, that's a good place for God to come in. But sometimes that negativity can be such a drain upon us that our faith expectancy levels just dry up almost. Because the key isn't who you think you are, or even who with a small k, small K that's going to be a silent K, who you know you are. Well, I know what I'm like. I know who I really am inside. I think I'm useless, but, you know, if you really knew who I was, then, you know, that was it. But actually, the key issue is who God says you are, what God has called you to do. And God knows you inside out as well. A phrase that was, again, was a kind of, it's something I wrestle with, and we'll come to wrestling in a minute, but that's helped me quite a bit. Heard it years ago at a conference about not letting your history shape the future. And by that I mean, you know, what you know about yourself, what you know about what's gone wrong, what you know about all that kind of stuff. Say, well, because of this, the future is basically wilderness for me, kind of, in some ways. You are not actually the best judge. Your perspective is limited and warped. God's understanding is greater than yours, with the greatest respect. But to want to know that, you know, it's more than the persuasive words of a speaker, somebody stood up here, somebody encouraging you, that Pastor Brian getting on, you know, we can do it. It's not about that. It's actually, what is required is we need to meet God. We need to see something, we need to hear something, and we need to experience something of the presence of God. You know, in the end, and we'll come to Aaron in the end, Aaron's brought alongside Moses as a helper. But realistically, if it was Aaron had come, oh gosh, I haven't seen you for years, how are you doing? You know, well, we haven't had a family do for ages. Thought I'd come out and see you, Moses. What are you doing? Well, I've been working out here as a, you know, shepherd for a few years, got married, settled down, you know, it's gone, bit of this, bit of that. How's things going back in Egypt? Well, you know, it's been a tough time, really tough time, mate. But, you know, I really feel that God's saying we should do this, that and the other. I really feel, you know, I'll be a spokesman, but you're called to go back to Egypt and sort it all out. Do you think that would have worked? And he said, oh, come on, mate. Been there, bought a t-shirt, been through all that, didn't work, failed miserably. It's not for me. Moses didn't need a person to stir him up. He needed God to stir him up. He needed an encounter with God. This is why it's really important that as a church, and as individuals, we again have that anticipation of, Lord, I want to see something of you in your words. In reality, I want to hear you speak to me, maybe in my heart, maybe as happened at Hollybush with Jim Wilkinson, with an audible voice. It's another story, we'll come back to that one. But we need to hear something. Lord, we need to experience something. The next bit is great, isn't it, as you go through this chapter 3. It's about Moses wrestling with God. You could say arguing with God. I'm using the word wrestling because we think of Jacob wrestling with God. I think this is Moses wrestling with God. And this is the kind of wrestling that I have with God myself. The kind of wrestling that you have. It's common to human beings. It's this stream of excuses that you all know about. We don't need to go into it. But it's coming out of his pain. It's coming out of his lack of confidence. It's coming out of his bad experience. It's coming out of his history. It's saying, because of my history, God, you know, he didn't say it in those days, I have these reasons why this won't work. But no excuse we have is bigger than who God is. It's the kind of excuses that we can say, oh, spiritually, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send him. Send her. Not send me. It's that kind of thing. He says ignorance. Well, I don't know you enough, God. I don't know who you are. How can I get one? I don't even know who you are. My knowledge of you isn't sufficient. Credibility. He goes on, this is 4 verse 1. You can read all these yourself, you read the story. But he says, no one's going to believe me. Why would anyone listen to me? What have I got to offer? I'll be rejected again. I'll be doubted. People are laughing stock of me. He then goes, well, I'm useless at speaking. I'm a useless public speaker. I've got the wrong skill set for this. This is not, you know, you're not the wrong man. I can't move a crowd. I've had trouble with these sheep. I just can't move a crowd, you know. It's not going to work. And then the last one is, I don't want to do it. Please send somebody else, you know. What he's really saying, I'm frightened. I'm afraid of facing my fears. I'm afraid of facing my doubts. I'm afraid of facing and being vulnerable again to that rejection. And going back to that place where it all went wrong for me. I don't want to go back there, God. I moved on from that. I moved away from that. I got out of that scene. I don't want to go back there. In with you. I just can't face it. I'm frightened. I want to say this to us, because I think this is really important. It's often missed in this story, but I think it's a really important point. Do you know, the encounter we have with God, in church, in our prayer with one another, in our seeking God with one another, doesn't necessarily change us as people overnight. I have to say, I still have the same fears and failings. I believe in a God that's bigger than me, thank God, otherwise I couldn't do anything. I still have the same sort of wrestlings at times within myself. I still have the same sense of, you know, battle with stuff that's part of me. Feeling a lack of credibility, feeling I'm not a very good speaker, feeling you know, I just don't know if I've got anything to offer anyone. See, the presence of God doesn't promise an instant change to our character. You will be you. But he does say you're not alone. And actually getting your eyes off yourself and your eyes onto a God who's bigger, stronger, more powerful than anything you or I might face, and knowing that he cares for you, and getting that relationship, that encounter with God. Now, this is why the experience of God's love and God's power and God's grace is so important, why we don't just go through the motions of church. Because actually, do you know, we need to know the presence and the power of God in our lives. Otherwise, when we face those things, we think, well, I can't do it. And too right, you can't do it. Neither can I. But God can. And God does. And God will. And God's promise to Moses is the same kind of promise to us. It's a promise that is not there for him if he stays as a shepherd in a wilderness. It's a promise if he goes, if he does what God's asking him to do. It's a promise of his presence, I will be with you. It's a promise of his protection, I will deliver you, I will rescue you, God says. These are all three. I could give you the verses, but hey, if you really want to look into this, read chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus. His presence, I'll be with you. His protection, I will deliver you, I will rescue you. His power, I will perform wonders. His personal support, I'll help you, I'll teach you. God promises, God promises to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit with us. God with us. God in us. God hasn't just retired and is watching us trying to get on with it in our own strength. And the problem is most of us try to get on with it in our own strength. Instead of saying, because I feel like I can't do it, because I feel I'm useless, I haven't got the right skill set, I'm inadequate, I feel frightened, I'm going to have to face this and that and the other. All the issues that Moses, you know, made for excuses, we make for excuses, but we forget. The presence of God is with us. The Holy Spirit has come. Amen. And this is the key. If we want to see God move, then we need to be moved by God. Stirred, responsive to his presence. You're not alone. You are not alone. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You need to lean heavily on him. It means you need to come before him and experience his grace and his goodness in your life. the end of this story, and I'll finish with this. You know, God takes the initiative here, doesn't he? He appears to Moses. He speaks to Moses. He reveals himself. God, I believe, doesn't just want us as his church just to be left alone to try and get on with the work. He still wants to come to us, to speak to us, to reveal himself to us. God is willing to even have this dialogue with Moses. He only gets Samson out, he gets a bit irritated with him. He says, enough's enough, come on, you can do this. But there's a sense where God engages with the fears, the failings, the worries, the anxieties, the elephant in the room. God engaging with all that kind of stuff around Moses, not letting go. You're called something bigger than being stuck in a wilderness. But the last thing is, sometimes, you know, we need more, I guess. We need human companionship in this. And, you know, this is where fellowship comes in, but it's where partnership comes in, it's where relationship comes in. And God gives Moses Aaron. And Aaron is a grace gift to Moses, compensating for Moses' weaknesses, being there to strengthen him, being there to encourage him. As a church, you know, one thing we need to really see released in churches is the ministry of, you know, encouragement. You know, I don't know which way it's round, but the famous prayer of a congregation, Lord, you know, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. It could be the other way around, it could be both actually. We'll keep him humble and poor. Make sure the minister doesn't get above his station. Make sure. But it's not just about ministers, it's about one another. It's about encouraging one another in the ministry, helping and enabling one another to get on with it. So, you know, because actually at times, let's be honest, it's bloody hard work and it can get really discouraging. We've got God with us, but we need one another as well. And Moses, I guess, still at times felt very fearful. He must have felt terribly fearful walking into Pharaoh's court, you know. Said, let my people go. Sounds great, doesn't it, really? But, I mean, just the authority that he needed in God. You know, we've missed out a bit about the rod of God and all that bit. There's lots in his stories, you know. But the only reason he could do this is because his curiosity, his attention was drawn to God. And he saw something, and he kept going towards it. And he heard his name, and he kept moving towards this. And he found himself in the presence of Holy God. And you wonder, don't you, but the sovereignty of God, this would never happen. If he'd actually known what God was going to say to him, whether he'd ever approached that bush, I've gone the opposite direction rather quickly. Don't know. I think some of us feel we've got a choice, you know, that actually approaching the Holy God when we feel inadequate, when we feel dirty, when we feel worthless, when we feel useless, when we don't feel good about ourselves. What will God say? What will God do? Don't like the consequences. But actually, guys, the greatest thing that could happen in your life and in my life is to be in the presence of God, to hear his voice, to receive his call, and receive just that sense of empowerment and enablement, enabling to be able to do what God has called us to do. Amen.
Just before we start to sing, we recorded this morning's message, so if people want me to send that to them, just let me know. And.